good to see you tonight. If you would please join with me in turning to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I want us to read beginning with the first verse of this chapter. We'll read down to verse 8, but we will set our focus this evening on the first two verses. Romans 3, we read beginning with verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means, for then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to His glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying? Their condemnation is just. Verse 1 says again, then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Paul has effectively proven his case. It began all the way back in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, when he said that he was not ashamed of the gospel. Really just a way of saying that he glories in the gospel. He will declare it without shame. He will declare it with all boldness. Why, Paul? Well, because, as he says there, it is the power of God unto salvation. For all who believe, for both Jews and Greeks without distinction, God uses this message. God has chosen to save sinners through the proclamation of this message called the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for everybody who is saved. He also says there that it's the only way to be rescued from the wrath of God that is upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. His wrath is upon both Jews and Gentiles, for all have sinned against God. And so the gospel is how God saves sinners, and all men need saving. It's the power of God unto salvation, and this is the way that men and women can be delivered from God's wrath. And so for that reason, he glories in the gospel. He also said there, it's a demonstration of the righteousness of God. On display through the proclamation of the gospel is the truth that God saves people by granting to them as a gift the righteousness that they need, the right standing that they need to be able to be accepted by him forever. God does this justly. Though it's a gift of His grace, it's still just. He's both just and the justifier of the ungodly, because God did everything through His Son necessary to atone for all the sins of all those who will trust in Christ. And so this righteousness that is not a righteousness of our own, a righteousness not achieved by us, established by us, but given by God, is on display as the gospel is preached. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he says, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, both Jews and Greeks. In it, the righteousness of God is on display. And all the world needs it, because all the world is under God's wrath outside of Jesus Christ. Well, after announcing this, he goes on to prove this, to prove his case. He must show that all men are sinners and under the wrath of God. And so in chapter 1, verse 18, he begins to show the guilt of the Gentile world. And he demonstrates how even though the revelation God has given in nature is not enough to save, it is enough to condemn. And what is demonstrated even through natural revelation is that man, by nature, since the fall, is a suppressor of truth. He takes the light that God gives and he turns his back on it. He substitutes for it. He worships and serves the creature instead of the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And so in that way, demonstrates how worthy he is of God's judgment. We walked our way all the way through chapter 1 and we saw how he made his case. Then in chapter 2, as we've just finished, we saw he shows the guilt of the Jew. This was more difficult because the Jew didn't feel that he was under the wrath of God. He had a sense of safety, a false sense of safety, but he had a sense of safety in his mind and heart because he had great confidence in his heritage, and he had great confidence in his possession of God's law, and he had great confidence based upon the fact that even in his own body, he bore the mark of the covenant that God had made with his father Abraham. And so in chapter 2, Paul demonstrates that being a Jew doesn't save you. Having the law doesn't save you. Being circumcised doesn't save you. In fact, the real issue if you're an ethnic Jew is not whether one is a Jew or circumcised physically, but whether one is a Jew and circumcised inwardly. When it comes to salvation, the issue is not even whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, but whether or not you're a new creation. Have you been circumcised in heart? Have you been given a new nature? Have you put away your sin by embracing God's Son? Now that brings us to chapter 3. Paul has made his case, and now he anticipates pushback. He knows that in the mind of somebody, when this case is put forth by the church in the world, there's going to be pushback. There's going to be justification, argumentation. And so he gives voice to that argumentation that no doubt he had met with many times as he had preached the gospel throughout the world. He's preparing the church at Rome for these arguments and how to answer these arguments. And so in chapter 3, he gives voice to what naturally arises after you've made the case that he makes in chapters 1 and 2. And we could put it into these words. The pushback would go like this. Aren't you saying then that the entire Old Testament period was for nothing? I mean, if what you say is true, if being Jewish doesn't matter for salvation, then why did God choose Abraham? And why did God bring forth a nation from this one man? And why did God give his law to that nation? And why did God give circumcision as the sign of belonging to that people? Paul, if we are to believe you, then we're to believe that all of that meant nothing. That there was never any real difference between Jews and Gentiles. And that's where we begin tonight. There are only two points to tonight's sermon, the objection, verse 1, and the answer, verse 2. And as we think about his answer, we're going to see the general advantages of the Jew, and then we're going to see the greatest advantage that belong to the Jew. But we begin, first of all, with the objection, verse 1. He gives voice to it, doesn't he? Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? As I've already said, if we are to believe you, then what you're saying would mean that all of what we read about in the Old Covenant, all of that was really meaningless. There's no value to being Jewish. And then Paul in verse 2 gives an answer to this objection. And his answer might surprise us. You might expect, given what we studied this morning, especially verses 26 through 29, you might expect that he would answer, you're exactly right. There is no advantage. There is no advantage. But that's not what he says. He begins by making a statement concerning the general advantages that belong to the Jewish people. He says in verse 2, much in every way. There's much advantage. What advantage has the Jew? What value is there in circumcision? Well, there's much advantage in every way. In fact, he mentioned this back in chapter 2, verse 25, if we were paying attention, because he wrote, "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law." Paul says there's much advantage in every way. In other words, if he wanted, he could offer a catalog of advantages. And when you get to Romans chapter 9, he in fact does that. He lists numerous advantages that belong to the Jewish people by virtue of God's grace to them. Much in every way. But here's what's interesting and where we're going to spend our time tonight. Notice that as he, even though he makes mention, hints at the fact that he could give a catalog of advantages, he wants to center in on one. He writes verse 2, to begin with. Or we could say it this way, first, at the head of the list, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. It's an amazing statement. The reason why we're going to spend the rest of our time here tonight is we need to ponder this. He is saying that the chief advantage, the first on the list, if you were to make a list, the first on the list of advantages that the Jew had over the Gentile was this: they had the words of God. The Jews were entrusted with God's oracles. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, God communicated revelation in an absolutely distinct way to this people, to this nation whom he had chosen. And he says this was a great advantage to have the oracles of God. I want you to think for a moment about the privilege of having God's word. This word translated oracles is found four times in the New Testament, here and three other places. Each time it speaks of the revelation of God that has since been inscripturated. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching his great sermon, tracing God's graces to the nation of Israel, showing their rebellious nature in light of those graces. And as he does that, he talks about Moses. And Stephen is asking, who was this man that you rebelled against? Acts chapter 7, verse 38. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. Who was this one that you rebelled against? He was the one who was giving you the words of God. God had chosen to give to him, to give to you, living oracles. Obviously, there he's talking about God's law. You find this word also used in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 12, when the writer of Hebrews says this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food." And he's talking there again about what you find in Scripture. What is an oracle? It's a divine utterance. It refers to divine revelation. And that's what you have in the Old Testament Scriptures. You have the very words of God. And we know from the New Testament that the very same can be said of the New Testament Scriptures. What we have in the Old and New Testaments, what we have in our Bibles, are words from heaven. Words that are God's words. What a rich privilege this is. It's not just that the Bible contains the words of God. You know, read the Bible and you're going to come across some of God's words. It's not as though the Bible is a way for you to experience words from God. Like you read the Bible and somehow through a spiritual experience it becomes the Word of God to you. No, it's not that. It's not that you just have some of God's thoughts here, some conceptions that are from God. No, what you have in Scripture, what's been recorded so that we can read and study and teach, are God's very words. All of it. All of it. From beginning to end is the Word of God. God has spoken. He has spoken in human language. He has spoken in words. And that's what you have in Scripture. You have His words, His oracles. And He says this is the greatest advantage of being a Jew. When you look back on the Old Covenant period, this was the greatest advantage. You were made a steward. You were entrusted, made a steward of the living words of the living God. What a privilege. But this not only points to the privilege of such a possession, it also points to the priority of God's Word. The Word of God in verse 2 is given the place of priority. It's listed in the first place, is it not? Of all the things he could have listed, of all the advantages that he could have begun with, he begins with this. Let that sink in. Not the crossing of the Red Sea, not being fed with manna from heaven, not watching the walls of Jericho fall, not all the various deliverances that Israel was witness to throughout the ages, not even the land that was given to them, not anything that they were allowed to do for God. The greatest advantage was not that they had a place for worship and they got to worship God with singing and they got to worship God through temple service. Some of them got to hold certain offices like priesthood. No, the greatest privilege was something God gave them. Gave them His Word. Should that surprise us? That the possession of the Word of God would be listed as the greatest advantage. That it would be listed first of all. Shouldn't surprise us. Let me give you some reasons why the Word of God is given a place of priority in these statements that Paul is making. And why you and I should sense that what we have in Scripture represents a great grace from God, a great privilege from God. And why it ought to be that the Word of God should hold the place of priority in our lives. I mean, Christ is preeminent over everything. We worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's no way to know Christ. There's no way to walk with Christ apart from the Word of God. Why the Word of God should have priority in our lives? First of all, there's no higher privilege than for God to speak to you. You hear this oftentimes in charismatic circles, don't you? I just want God to speak to me. I want God to communicate to me. I want to hear the voice of God is what they're saying. I want a message from God. And I just want to remind you, you know this, but I want to remind you, church, if you want to hear God speak, open your Bible. Read it. He has spoken. And as someone has said, if you want to hear God speak audibly, read your Bible out loud. Because that's where God is speaking, has spoken. Have you ever noticed our tendency to fawn over famous people? Maybe you're in a restaurant, maybe you're in an airport, and walking through comes someone who's really well known. You had a few of those experiences. I was in an airport last year, and Al Sharpton was waiting in the area. He didn't have a big crowd around him, though, I just have to say. But he was there. I noticed. Got on a plane once, and Travis Frederick, center for the Dallas Cowboys, right there in first class. I didn't embarrass you. I didn't say anything to him or anything. I just walked on by. Andre Ware used to play at University of Houston, was a Heisman Trophy winner. I was on a late night flight one night, and he was on the plane, and I did speak to him, and he was very nice. Seen Robert Horry in an airport. You notice these are all sports people, right? Except for Al Sharpton. Yeah, we tend to fawn over those people, don't we? We tend to be really impressed with people like that. And they walk through and heads turn and people notice them. And maybe somebody works up the nerve to go up and actually talk to them. Maybe some ask for an autograph. But if somebody like that wrote you a letter, I mean, if they wrote you a personal letter, not a form letter, and in that letter they express care for you and something that would mean they had a real relationship with you, I'm going to guess that you might cherish that. I remember once seeing a baseball player's chewing gum sold on eBay. Now, how insane is that when you're buying somebody's chewed gum? But it sold. And for a decent sum of money. And we live in a world that holds certain people in very high esteem. And we fawn over them and we pay attention to their words. You know, their press conferences, and everybody gathers around and hangs on their every word. Do you understand that what we have in our hands in the Word of God can't, it's not even worthy. Those things are not worthy to be compared with what you have. These are the words of God. These are the words of your Creator. These are the words of the Judge of the entire universe. And you have them in your possession. Is there any higher privilege than to have the words of God? And I'm absolutely convinced that we don't really get that. I'm convinced of that, that we don't really understand that. And even though we want to understand it and we want to get it, I fear we don't get it. This is so clear to see in terms of the professing church. This is sometimes on display publicly to the shame of the professing church. Because just watch, pay attention to what the church has substituted for the declaration of God's word. The church has the words of God. Ask yourself a question. Has the church of our generation given first place to the word of God? Do we count it to be our greatest treasure? Do we really give evidence that we understand that God speaks to us in Scripture? What substitutes for the preaching of Scripture? The proclamation of opinions? The proclamation of human philosophies? The proclamation of current events? Entertainment? Isn't it amazing? I don't think I see as much of it anymore. There was a time when it seemed to be all the rage to have these skits and these plays that were being put on in churches, as though somehow something we would write and produce would have more impact on somebody's heart and life than the holy words of God. But sadly, our lack of really getting this isn't just on display in terms of public worship services. It's on display in our private lives. How much time have you spent this week reading the words of God? You say, I get it, Pastor. What I hold in my hands, the very words of God. Out of all the privileges that God gave to His people Israel, first to be listed is you were entrusted with God's utterances. Does your private life display that you and I really understand that? How much time have we spent watching television this week? How much time reading magazines and newspapers, if anybody reads those anymore? Books of all kinds. Have you read the words of God? So there's no greater privilege. Why would this be first? There's no greater privilege than to have God speak to you in a way that is direct and clear. Thank God for the perspicuity of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture. God hasn't just communicated, He's communicated in clear language. That we might know His mind, that we might know the truth, have the truth. Is there any greater privilege than having the truth? Jeremy read it earlier in our scripture reading. Moses glorying over the thought that this people was a wise people because they had God's words. They knew the truth. This also has the priority not only because of the great privilege of having God speak to us, but also the fact that there's no greater need in the human soul than to have God speak to you. What's your greatest need in life? After being saved, what is your greatest need every day? Can I tell you it's for the words of God? Deuteronomy 8:3, and He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Food for our souls, food for our lives. It's how we live as God's people. The words that proceed out of the mouth of God. Why? Why would that be true? Because, understand, this is the proper end for all the study of God's Word, is to know Him. It's the only way to know Him. It's the only way He's revealed Himself in specific terms. There's natural revelation, but God has revealed Himself in specific terms through His oracles, His utterances, His words. And it's by His Word that we know Him and walk with Him, grow in our understanding of the One whom we believed in. The proper end of all the study of Scripture is to know God. You ever lose that, you've lost your way. The proper end of all the study of Scripture is not just to add to your knowledge bank. We need more knowledge in our mind of the words of God, but the end of that knowledge is to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to walk with Him. And so this is your great need tonight. This is your great need tomorrow morning when you get up in the morning. As you seek God's face through prayer, you need His Word. Does your private practice reveal that you really understand that? We can also say this, there's no greater loss than if God should stop speaking to man. No greater loss than if you should not have the words of God. Imagine that. I know it won't happen, but imagine that your Bible sits on that shelf day after day after day. You don't pick it up and you don't read it. What if God just said, I'm just going to take it away? I'm just going to take it away. Take it out of your mind. Take it out of your heart. What you've learned in the past, I'll take away. And then I'll take the very possession of my word away from you. I'll take it away. Do you get a sense of the loss? Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. I want you to notice that's a judgment from God. And we know that was a day when Everyone did not have a personal copy of the Scriptures. So the hearing of the words of the Lord would mean God's Word read, God's Word declared. But I would add, even when we have the written Word of God, it's a blessing to hear the Word of God, to hear it read. It's why we spend so much time in our worship services, not just in the preaching of God's Word, but in the reading of God's Word. In fact, we need to learn to be good hearers. I did it this morning. Jeremy did it tonight. I appreciate the fact that we say open your Bibles when we have Scripture reading. But honestly, we should learn to be good listeners to Scripture if we didn't open our Bibles with the reader. Hear the words of God. Take them into your heart. What a famine it would be if we no longer heard the words of God. Proverbs 29:18 speaks to this. Where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. No vision. That, you talk about a misused verse of Scripture. How often has that verse been shared to talk about some pastor's vision for the church or some vision for a building project or whatever? That's not what the verse is referring to. Where there's no oracle, where there's no prophecy, where there's no divine communication, the people are unrestrained. There's no guidance. But joy is found where there's obedience to the words of God. Happy is he who keeps the law. And the ways of God's word are the ways of joy. So you think about the privilege of having the Word of God, and that privilege speaks of then the priority of the Word of God. Why does he list it first? Of all the advantages, why is this listed first? Because God's Word allows us to be guided, allows us to know him, allows us to walk in the pathway that leads to the true joy of the human soul. If you understand the privilege of God's Word, then you have to prioritize it. And one of the ways you can test your real understanding or not of the privilege you have in the Scriptures is whether or not you prioritize it. And all this leads to a third thing, that is the preaching of it. Much in every way, he says, to begin with, first, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Entrusted. Entrusted. Again, Jeremy's passage spoke to this. Entrusted to do what with it? To know it, yes, but also to share it. You're to teach your children and your children's children these things. To be passed on. If you understand what you have in your possession, then you'll understand there's nothing else to do with it outside of your own responsibility to learn it and to believe it and to walk in it, but to share it. What a great treasure you have. What selfishness would it be not to pass it on to anybody else? If you really understand what Scripture is, what can you do but declare it? Entrusted. A stewardship, a responsibility. I gave you my word, he says. And you were meant to be a light to the nations as you declared the truth concerning me. Have you rightly assessed that? Have you rightly understood that? Have you been responsible with that stewardship? Oh, there was advantage to being a Jew, but what had the Jews done with their advantages? 1 Peter 4:11 speaks to all of us. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. The oracle, same word. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you want to live a life that glorifies God and his Son, you serve and you speak. You serve with the strength that God supplies, but you speak with the words God has supplied. You share the truth that he's given into your care. Paul got this, didn't he? 1 Corinthians 9:16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I say again, do we really understand this? Measure it by what you're doing with what you say you understand is a great privilege. Yeah, God gave me His Word. What a great privilege. But do you read it? Do you study it? Do you strive to walk in it? Do you share it? Do you proclaim it? Do you declare it? Is it the final word for you? Do you understand the authority of it and the sufficiency of it? Are you fully convinced when you meet with someone who has a spiritual need, their greatest need is not for your wisdom, but for God's wisdom? So that what you're striving to do is bring them in contact with the words of God. We have a personal stewardship to allow God's word to do its work in our lives. We have a public stewardship to then share that word with others. So I want to finish tonight by asking you, do you realize this? Do you realize the privilege that you have in your hands right now? The Old and New Testament scriptures, the revelation of God, the utterances of God. Do you understand the privilege? Do you really realize the Bible is the Word of God? What are you doing with your privilege? What are you doing with it? Can I tell you, this is the greatest privilege of being raised in a Christian family? Exposure to truth. Well, there are many advantages to being raised in a Christian family. We might ask tonight, what advantage has the one raised in a Christian home? Well, there are many advantages. You're loved in a way that an unbeliever won't love. You're prayed for. Many advantages, but the number one advantage of all is in your home there is light. The light that exists because God gave you His Word. Not raised in a family that's groping around for the way in which to walk, but raised in a family in which you've been taught from one generation to the next what pleases God. What a privilege. What is the greatest privilege of being in a sound church? Many privileges, many advantages. Love and fellowship and friendship and care and support. Many advantages. But I want to tell you the greatest advantage you will ever know from being in a sound and healthy church is you are exposed consistently to the words of God. It's the greatest of all privileges. So I exhort you tonight, I exhort myself, be reminded. It's what we need sometimes, isn't it? Just to be reminded. Be reminded of what you hold in your hands. And be afraid in the right kind of way. Because what the Jew did, this is why he's in the position that he's in. This is why Paul has had to prosecute the case that he is. Because he took the advantage of having the oracles of God and he wasted it. Wasted it. So I exhort us to realize what we have in the Scriptures and not to waste the privilege. Pick up your Bible this week. Read it every day. Let it be what it is meant to be, the rule in your own life and the rule in your family and the rule in your work life and the rule in every realm of life. Walk in the Word of God. Walk the pathway of truth by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, looking to the Lord every step of the way, yes, but walk in the truth. Read Psalm 19. Read Psalm 119. Realize what the Word of God is meant to be to a believer's life. And take seriously your responsibility to take this treasure and pass it on to your children. Parents, of all the things you're working hard at, can you say you're working hard at making sure your children are consistently exposed to the oracles of God. What a tragedy that they would leave your home and not know the Bible. When they grew up in a home where the Bible was supposedly treasured. And when you come to worship, there are many fantastic things about a worship service. But above all, prepare your heart to receive the words of God. There's a reason why healthy churches are organized as they are. The Word of God at the head, the Word of God leading the way in all the realms of church life. It's because of what we read right here in these two verses, of all the advantages, of all the privileges. What a privilege that we would know the truth. What is the church? What is it described to be? But the pillar and support of the truth in this world in which we exist. Is there a place in the world where I can find the truth? The answer is the church. Why the church? Because the church has been given God's word. And the church would say, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the great treasure we have in the scriptures. Thank you for this great advantage. Just as your people, Israel, had the advantage of being stewards of your word, so now your church has been entrusted with the scriptures. And I pray that we would be faithful with that stewardship. That we would understand the privilege of having your words, and then we would reflect that in our priorities, that we would not relegate your word to the periphery of our lives, but we would live out of it every day. We value and treasure the proclamation of it, the preaching of it, the explanation of it, the application of it. That when we speak, we would speak your oracles, that we would understand that the most valuable words in all the world are the words that you've revealed. The authority of those words, the sufficiency of those words, the power of those words. Grow our faith, Lord, in the understanding of what your word is. And help us to understand the end of our study, which is to know you and to glorify you. Save us from ever making the study of your word an end unto itself. But help us to understand that in these words you've revealed you, so that we might study your word to know you and to love you and to serve you. Thank you that your word is open to us in your Son, that apart from your Son, your word is a closed book. But as soon as we have met with your Son through the proclamation of the gospel, your word is opened to us. And we behold his glory, his face on the pages of Scripture, that we might know him more, is our prayer. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.